Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah and chapter 10. We're going to be looking there in the Word of God for our scripture passage for tonight. The Old Testament book, Jeremiah and chapter 10. Now, I mentioned we do have three chalk drawings now we were going to give away. I don't know if everybody's here tonight that invited visitors this week. How many of you folks here invited somebody to come, whether they came or not this week? You invited somebody anyway. Okay, good. Somebody did. How many of you invited somebody and they did come? Boy, those folks are all in other places tonight. I think there were some that invited others to come and be here with us this week. Maybe we'll leave the three drawings and let Pastor take care of those things on Sunday when there are more folks around that way, as well as to who brought the most drawings. But we'll be taking them all down, and the two that are up have been sprayed. This one will be sprayed after the service is over. We'll roll the newspaper, then roll them up and rubber band them so they can be transported home by the folks who get them. So I always like to encourage people to be there for the service so you can get the drawing that way. But there are some folks who may not be able to make it out tonight. And there were some boys and girls who came to Holiday Bible Club who invited people to come too. But they aren't able to be with us tonight either, so we'll let Pastor handle any other drawings then to those that may need to get them since some are not here tonight. I'm assuming since I have our pages rustling, hopefully you found your way to Jeremiah chapter 10. If you did, I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 10. Just one verse of Scripture, our text for tonight in this passage of Scripture, a very simple message this evening that I hope God will speak your heart with. It says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 10, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Again, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. We thank you for each one who's joined us for this final service of our special meetings. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless the word as it goes forth. Thank you for the two young people who this week asked the Lord Jesus come into the heart of the saved man, and more saved. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to continue to grow in the Lord, and they come back to the church here where they can be fed spiritually, and they grow in the things of Christ and be used by Him. We do pray, Lord, for those who are with us tonight in the service. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord can help us to recognize the brevity of our lives and the importance it is for us to be doing what we ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ while we still have time. Lord, some of our friends or neighbors or co-workers don't yet know Christ as their personal Savior, and we've been putting it off perhaps and waiting for a better opportunity. Lord, help us to realize there may never be another opportunity beyond today. And so I pray that you help us to be faithful. Lord, speak to our hearts as believers about what's most important in this world. And then, Lord, I do pray tonight, if there's one with us in the service who does not have the certainty in their heart that if they were to die tonight, their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven, they'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight, maybe tonight, they would understand the gospel and they might be saved this very evening. And we'll be careful to thank and praise and thank for all of that, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Again, our scripture passage says, the Lord, another way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now that verse flies in the face of what most people on this planet believe today. Because we live in a society of people who think man is the center of all things, that man is the greatest of all things, that man is in control of his own life. And there are a lot of people tonight that want to say, look, if there's something I don't want to do, nobody can make me do it. And if there's something that I want to do, nobody can stop me from doing it. But according to the Word of God, it is not man that is on the throne. According to the Word of God, God is still on the throne tonight. He is still in control of all things. And the Word of God tells us that because God is in control, because He is Lord of all, there are some things that all of us must do. Like it or not, again, you might say, nobody can force me to do it. I want you to see, there are three very simple things the Word of God tells us that, like it or not, all of us must do. What are they? Number one, according to the fact that God is still on the throne and in control of all things, number one, the Bible says all of us must die. All of us must die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die. Genesis 3, verse 19 says, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Come on, I heard about a little girl that ran in her mother's kitchen one Monday morning. She said, Mommy, 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 did you hear what Pastor preached about in church yesterday? And her mother said, well, honey, he preached a lot of things in church yesterday. She said, well, Mommy, did you hear the pastor say that people came from dust and we're going to go back to dust? Her mother said, well, yes, I heard him say that, but why are you excited about it? She said, Mommy, Mommy, quit coming to my bedroom and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going under there. Oh, Oh, it's not that dusty on your bed back home. But we know the Word of God tells us very clearly and plainly in Genesis 1 verse 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So there's a thing I find today. I've talked with some of the more modern atheists that we have in the world today. And you know, the modern atheist today does not believe in a Big Bang theory. They don't believe in a Big Bang theory. Now they believe in some kind of an expansion. And I have to ask the question, an expansion of what? And how did it get there? And how did it form? You know, it used to be, well, you know, there was a Big Bang and all of these things came into being in the Big Bang. Let me ask you a question to begin with. When's the last time you've seen an explosion make anything orderly? Never. It doesn't. It makes things disorderly, amen? It throws them apart into many different directions. But I mentioned that I had the privilege of being able to know a pastor who led to the Lord, a man who had been one of the heads of the National Geographic Society. Now, that's a very evolutionary, humanistic philosophy organization with all their productions and publications that they put out. But this man said, yes, I'd like to accept Christ as my personal Savior. And the pastor asked him, why, if you work for this company and has all of those beliefs, why would you now be willing to accept Christ as God, even the creator of the universe? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, I was involved with and one of the chief people involved with the Hubble Telescope Project. He said, when we got that telescope up into space and got it aimed out the way it was supposed to be and got it tuned up to do what it was supposed to do, we discovered so much more evidence of an orderly universe than we ever dreamed of being. It blew away any thought of a Big Bang theory. Even many atheists today have to admit that our universe shows signs of intelligent design. That's God. We know the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Didn't evolve over millions and billions and billions of years. I asked the person who wants to tell us that, were you there? No, then how do you know that's what happened? They might throw back at me, well, were you there? No, but I know somebody who was there. That was God. And God said in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. And He made this world out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Only God can make something of nothing. And the Bible tells us that He created all the universe. And the Bible tells us then that he made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, that's why if you boil down the elements that are found in a human body, you'll find they are the same as what you'll find in the soil. Why? Because God made man out of the dust of the ground. And the Bible tells us that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, God gave mankind something. He didn't give anything else He created, and that's an eternal soul in His own image. God made man to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to serve Him. And the Bible tells us that when Adam was made, Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs and made a woman of the rib and called her name Eve and brought her unto Adam and gave them dominion over all the world He had created. He only gave them one small prohibition. He told them they could eat of all the fruit trees of their garden home except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stood in the midst of the garden, because He said, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Some people would say today, wait a minute, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Why is there disease in the world? Why is there crime in the world? Why is there warfare in the world? Hey, don't blame that on God. That's not His fault. The Bible tells us that was the choice of men, because the Scripture says in Romans chapter 1, even the things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are created, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. And yet the Bible says, even though you can see God clearly in the creation around us, yet it says in Romans chapter 1 that man did not want to acknowledge God. And so God turned him over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means a darkened mind, a deceived mind, a disordered mind. And so the Word of God tells us that all the wickedness we have in the world today is the direct result not of God's creation, but of man choosing not to acknowledge God and to want to go his own way. And so the Word of God tells us that Satan, God's adversary, who was in the covering cherub over the throne of heaven in heaven and was rebellious against God by his pride, wanted to become God, led one third of all the angels of heaven in warfare against God, of course was defeated because only God is omnipotent. And so Satan was cast out of heaven and into this world he came. Satan then, as today, knows that he can never overthrow God. That's impossible. So he determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation, humankind. And so he came to the progenitors of the human race, Adam and Eve, and he tempted them to eat of that very fruit of the tree that God had told them they were not to eat of. And Eve believed the lie that he gave to her, that if they would eat of that fruit, they would ascend to a higher state of being. They would be like gods themselves. Listen to what it just in the most recent World Economic Forum that took place. It was the one fellow, Harari, that was speaking there that said that one day man will be gods. That's exactly the lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's not gone away. It's being propagated today, even by people on this planet. And so the Bible tells us that Eve believed the lie, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband with her, Adam, who also took and ate. He was not deceived like Eve was deceived. He willingly chose to disobey God. He believed that lie that man can become God, that they can live independently of God. And the Bible tells us that because of that, Adam and Eve plunged all of humankind into sin and gave them the consequence of sin, which is death. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's not a one of us that can look at the Ten Commandments of God's Word and say we've even kept the first one. I said this earlier this week, but the number one commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, how many times in our lives do we say, I know what God's Word says, but I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do? Every time and any time we do that, we just made ourselves the God of our lives, and we have violated that first commandment of God's commandments. And we don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head, do we? Or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or one of our family members. James 1, verses 14 and 15 in the Bible says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So like to think about it or not, every one of us was born a sinner. We prove it from the sinful things we've done from the time that we've been born. I said this already this week, I'll say it again tonight. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're born sinners. It's in our nature. Nobody has to teach us how to disobey our parents. We don't have to watch a video series on how to be selfish. All of that comes naturally from the sinful nature with which we were all born. We all make the same choice that Adam did in the Garden of Eden to disobey God, the holy, righteous judge of all the universe. And God is the one who said in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. From the day Adam and Eve sinned, they began to grow old and to die. Every human being from Adam and Eve has also been born into this world, and from that day have begun to grow old and decrepit and diseased and die. And the Bible says, whether you like to think about it or not, I doubt you probably looked out the window this morning and looked up and said, oh, nice day, I wonder if I'll die today. But the fact is that you could die today. There's not a one of us in this room tonight is guaranteed another breath, another heartbeat, another moment of life. Every one of us, someone said, has an expiration date, and none of us knows when that date is. And the reason why is because we have all willingly chosen to disobey God. Now, not sometimes young people think, hey, you know what? I'm not worried about death because it's only old, arthritic, gray-haired people who die, right? No, young people die every day. My wife and I were getting ready to fly to the Fiji Islands the last time we went there a few years ago, and we were sitting in the San Francisco airport ready to fly out, and we're looking at the news on the television set they had running there in the lounge. And so one of the things that had happened, one of the news headlines for that day was that in Washington State, on the west side of the United States, there were two high school seniors who died 48 hours of each other. They were co-captains of the same sports team. Suicide was not involved. They both died of natural causes, 48 hours from each other. There was a 9-year-old boy playing on a soccer team in the northeast of the United States last year who, in the middle of the game, fell over on the ball field and died. There was another young man who was the point guard for his basketball team in his high school. They were in the championship game. They were tied with a score, and there were just a couple of seconds on the clock as he brought the ball down the court. And as the buzzer began to go off, he put up the buzzer beater shot from the half court line, and it went in. He won the game and the championship for his team. They picked him up on their shoulder. They carried him around. When they brought the trophy out, they handed it up to him. He waved it around so everybody could see it. They took him over and he cut down the net, you know, on the side that he shot the last shot for, and all the rest of that. And when most of the folks had finally left and things started to calm down, they let him down off their shoulders. He walked 4 or 5 steps, fell over in front of all of them, and died. And actually, supposedly in good health. But his life came to an end. I was preaching a week of meetings in Wilmington, North Carolina, on the southeastern side of the United States. There was a 16-year-old boy sitting back in the back corner who raised his hand in the invitation that first Sunday morning that he did not know if he died, whether or not he'd go to heaven. But when I gave the opportunity for folks to respond and let somebody pray with him about that, he didn't respond. I don't know why. Maybe he thought, I'm just a young fella. I got the rest of my life to worry about it. Maybe he thought, no, it's just the first day of a week of meetings. I've got all week to do this. I can do it later this week. I have no idea what he was thinking, but I can tell you this. When his mother went to get him up for school on Tuesday morning, like she did every morning, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep that night. And I've been back to that church a couple of times since then for meetings. They still have no idea why that young man died. I know why, not because of a doctor or a pathologist, but because the Bible says it's appointed unto man who wants to die, and it was his appointed time. What is yours? You say, preacher, I don't know. That's why the Bible says we need to understand something. Like it or not, there's nothing we can do about it. You realize that even in this world of ours, with all the marvels of medical science we possess today, when it is your appointed time to die, nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop it. So the Word of God says, number one, whether we like to think about it or not, all of us must die. I would ask you, are you ready to die? You know, there's a tremendous difference between the death of those who die in Christ and those who die out of Christ. Those who die as believers and those who die as unbelievers. I was on my way back from preaching on the west coast of the U.S. and having meetings in Wisconsin in a church there, and I noticed a book on the pastor's bookshelf. I had seen it on a couple of other preachers' bookshelves. It was just a paperback book. It wasn't very large, but it was the title that intrigued me. It was entitled, Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And as I pulled the book off the shelf and asked the pastor if I could borrow it and read it that week, he said, sure. I began to look through, and as I read that book, I found it was nothing but eyewitness accounts, one after the other, of the deaths of various people. Some rich, some poor, some educated, some uneducated, some famous, some unknown, some believers in Christ, and some unbelievers. One thing stood out to me as I read that book more than anything else. There was a tremendous difference between the death who died and of those who died in Christ and those who died out of Christ. Those who died in Christ so often die with peace and without any anguish of body, soul, or spirit. Even talking about heaven and maybe seeing the Lord and the things of God. While those who died out of Christ so often die in anguish of body, soul, and spirit. And talking about hell and flame and fire and torment. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather when I get to heaven. My father's father passed away when I was just a young boy. He worked for the railroad in the northeastern part of the United States. And one day, while he was working in the railroad yard where he worked, there was a terrible accident that occurred. In the midst of the accident, my grandfather saved another man's life. But in so doing, he was severely shocked with electrical current. It damaged his heart. They took him to the hospital and did all they could for him, but he slipped into a coma, and they finally came to my grandmother and said, ma'am, there's nothing else you can do for your husband. It's just a matter of time until he passes. Every day, my grandmother sat by granddad's bed, hoping that just one more time he would come out of that coma so she could see him alert and awake before he went to be with the Lord Jesus. She knew that as a young man, she knew that he had realized he was a sinner and couldn't save himself and he needed to be saved. And that Jesus Christ had died for his sins, and he turned from his sin, and he believed on the Lord Jesus, and he called on him, and he asked him to save him. And then, not in order to be saved, understand, but because he was saved, he then joined a good Bible preaching church, and got baptized, and started serving the Lord. In fact, by the time he passed away, he was the men's Sunday school class teacher in that church. One afternoon, as my grandmother sat by my granddad's bed, a movement on the bed got her attention. She looked over, and granddad's eyes were open once more. She said he had come out of the coma. She said he then proceeded to sit straight up in the bed. He then looked as though he were looking straight through the ceiling into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than anything she'd ever seen on his face in his life. He then looked down at her, and he pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, and he pointed his finger toward heaven and shook it toward heaven, and he smiled at Grandma. And then his eyes went shut, and his arm went back to his side, and he lay quietly back in the bed, and he was gone. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I've only seen one person in my lifetime pass from this world, and that was my own father, a preacher of the gospel for 67 years until he went to be with the Lord at age 85. My father was in the hospital. We had thought that he was going to pass away. One night, all of our family had gathered in the room that night, but the next day he woke up, was still with us, And the next day that my sister had to go back to work, she worked in the hospital there. My brother-in-law, a medical man, went back to work. My mother and I stayed in fellowship with my father that day. And when it got to the end of the work day, when my sister came by to visit again, I told her, you need to take mom home with you tonight. She needs some rest. You were all here last night. Folks didn't sleep very well in the room here. There's one of those pull-out chair things. I can sleep in the room with dad here. They'll let me stay here in the ICU unit with him tonight that way. So my sister agreed. She took my mother home, and I was left with my father. We had good fellowship that evening, and dad went to sleep about 7:30. I sat in the corner of the room with my laptop and did some work there until about 11:30 or midnight. I finally shut it down and went to bed in that little chair pull-out thing they had in the hospital room. It was about 3:40 in the morning when I was awakened by a red light flashing in the room and an alarm going off of my father's telemetry machinery there. And as I scrambled out of that little bed, the nurse was hurrying into the room, and I asked her what was going on. She said, well, your father's heart is going in a much faster rhythm that it won't be able to sustain. It's only a matter of time before he passes. Dad was awakened by our movement in the room and asked what was going on. The nurse was a believer. So she said, well, Dr. Bell, I believe you're going to get to go to be with Jesus tonight. She said, what's your favorite hymn? He said, the old ringed cross. She said, can you sing it for me? Dad had a wonderful singing voice, even when he was older and in the hospital that way. He asked me to sing with him. So he and I sang a duet of the old ringed cross, all the verses for the nurse. And then we sang a couple of other songs that we had sung together in meetings that talked about the Lord Jesus and about heaven. And then we got to talking while we waited for my mother and my sister to arrive at the hospital. Dad, what's it going to be like when you get to heaven tonight? Do you think after preaching the gospel for so many years, there's going to be anybody at the end of heaven that was saved through that ministry that's going to want to see that former evangelist that was preaching the gospel the day or the night they got saved when he gets there to heaven? Dad, what's it going to be like to see the rewards that God has? It talks about the crown, the crowns that God's going to be giving away. In fact, to those who win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him. What about that? But Dad, most of all, what's it going to be like to see the Lord Jesus? And as we were talking, my mother and my sister arrived at the hospital. They came to the room. They took up their place on one side of Dad's bed, holding one of his hands. I was holding his other hand. He was in no anguish of body or soul or spirit. He was a little warm because his heart was racing, but Mom and Dad continued their marriage-long arguments. I grew up in a home where my parents argued constantly. It was always the same argument. You know what it was? I love you the best. No, dear, I love you the best. No, dear, I love you more. No, I love you more. And I burst in and I said, Dad, you know, there's somebody that loves you more than Mom or any of us even knew. And he looked at me and he smiled. He said, yes, son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died for me. And just a few minutes later, he looked at all of us and he said, I'm leaving now. I'm going now. And he closed his eyes, laid down his sword and shield as a soldier of the cross, and went to meet the commander of the Lord Jesus. Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Let me ask you, what if it was your heart that quit beating right now? What if it was your lungs that quit beating right now? What if it was your eyes that went shut in this world right now? Do you know for sure that according to 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Bible says, absent from the body would be present with the Lord? You see, all of us must die. I would ask you, are you ready for death? Because it's not a man that walketh to direct his steps. God is on the throne. All of us must die. Number two, all of us must live forever somewhere. All of us must live forever somewhere. Do you realize that body you're sitting in, that chair in tonight, that's not the real you? The real you is an eternal soul that lives inside of that body. Most of us are glad of that when we look at it in the mirror, right, in the morning. It takes some people an hour to fix what they see in the mirror before they take out in the public, let anybody else look at it, but that's not the real you. The real you is an eternal soul that lives inside of that body. And when a person dies, their soul, though their body will be buried in the grave, believer or unbeliever, their body is going to be buried in the grave, yet their soul is going to go on living in one of two places. One of two places the Bible talks about that Jesus himself spoke about. One is heaven, the other is hell. Heaven is a very real place. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible describes heaven in the best way it can for us to be able to understand. Streets of gold and jasper walls and gates of pearl. No night there, no sickness, no fear, no dying. I mean, if you're scared of the dark and you have to leave a nightlight on in your room so you because you're afraid of the monsters under your bed or the creatures in your closet, enjoy the exhilarating feeling of fear you can have right now, because the minute you go to be with Jesus, won't be anything to be afraid of. No more fear. You've got arthritis or bursitis or some other kind of itis that bothers you physically and causes you pain and suffering. Hey, enjoy that the best you can right now, because the minute you die and you go to be with Jesus, there's no more suffering. There's no more pain. We're going to get new bodies that aren't affected by those kind of things. Praise the Lord for that fact. Hey, listen, let me ask you, what if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut? Do you know, like the Bible promises in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, for the believer is to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. What a joy it is we can know that if we've accepted Christ as personal Savior. The only other place a person can spend eternity, according to Jesus Christ, is the place that He called hell. Now, I've met people before that have said, well, preacher, you know what? I believe in the Bible, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. As a matter of fact, Jesus said more about hell than He did about heaven, because He didn't want anybody to go there. In Luke chapter 16, He tells the true story of the rich man who died and in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments. Other people say, well, if there is a hell, there's no fire there, there's no torment there, there's just kind of soul sleep or whatever else that way. No, that's not what the Word of God says. And there are others who would like us to believe that if you die like a dog and that's all there is to it. There is no afterlife. No, Jesus said that when a sinner dies, they immediately appear in that place called hell. And they are in torments. And the man there, it says, began to beg and to plead that he let somebody be allowed somewhere to dip their finger in water and come in and cool his tongue. Because he said, I'm being tormented, and he was playing, and he was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are, neither can anyone there ever leave. That sure shoots some religious ideas that if you die without Christ, somebody can light candles for you or pray prayers for you or get baptized for you or do good works in your name and somehow shorten your time in hell and get you out into heaven. That's not what Jesus said. He said that once a person enters hell, the lot has been cast. There's no second chance. There's no second choice. There's no coming back and trying it all over again. You don't get a mulligan. He tells us that there's no hope, no reprieve, no parole, and no escape from hell. That man in hell then began to beg and to plead that somebody be allowed to go back and warn his five living brothers so that they wouldn't come to that place of torment. Hey, can I tell you something? If you know somebody that's in hell right now tonight, I can assure you they don't want anybody else they know to join them there. They don't want anybody else to join them there. That man didn't want his five brothers to be there. He was told they had Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. In other words, the Word of God. He said, no, but if somebody went back from the dead, they might believe. And he was told that they won't believe the Word of God. They won't believe if somebody came back from the dead. In fact, there are some people that say, well, if I'm going to go to hell, all my friends are too, and we'll just have a good old time down there like we do up here. No, I'm sorry, that's not the case either, because according to what Jesus said in the Word of God, the only thing you'll even know about anybody else even being in hell with you is to hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and for fear. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, if you have a sinful hand or foot or an eye that would keep you wanting to live in your sin and keep you from being saved, He said it'd be better to cut off that hand, whack off that foot, reach in and gouge out and throw away that eye and only have one of each to go into heaven than to have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Hell is a real place. My pastor and I were down the road from our church one night knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord Jesus, and we were talking to the man who was an over-the-road truck driver, long-haul driver, and when Pastor got to the part about talking about hell, the man stopped us, and he said, look, fellas, I appreciate you coming by tonight to talk to me, but he said, I don't believe in hell. We didn't argue with the man. Sometimes he'd win an argument and lose a soul. So we just showed him a couple of passages of scripture about what Jesus said about hell and asked if we could pray for him. He said, sure. So we had a word of prayer. We excused ourselves. It was too late to visit anybody else. So Pastor was taking me back to our church. And on the way back, he didn't say a single word for a good 10 minutes, which is unusual. My pastor and I are best friends. We get together, we like to talk. Well, he likes to talk, I like to listen. Anyway, he didn't say anything for 10 minutes. And I finally said, preacher, why are you so quiet tonight? He said, Brother Barry, don't ever let anybody tell you there is no hell. I said, why? He shared with me for the next few minutes that he was one of five men drafted into the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War conflict out of that little village in Western Maryland where we're based. And he was the only one out of those five men drafted from that village who ended up being sent to the battlefield of Vietnam. At that point in his life, he was running from God's call to preach. God had called him to preach, and he didn't want to do it. So he, like Jonah, was running the opposite direction. He said he believed that's why God sent him to Vietnam. He told God when he got on the transport to go, Lord, if you bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. When he got there, even though he had not had any Bible training, a Bible college or anything, he began witnessing to everybody around him. He witnessed to and led to the Lord some of the Vietnamese people that worked in the army camp. He witnessed to some of the other soldiers that were with him. He even witnessed to some of the officers who were over him. And there's one fellow he got to be good friends with. I guess they had the same interest in outdoors and hiking and hunting and fishing and all that kind of thing that he had talked to before about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were on the way back from a rest and relaxation time to the front lines of the battlefield once more. And once again, Pastor was talking with him in the Jeep about accepting Christ as the Savior. The man stopped him right in the middle of his witness and said, "Look, preacher, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners, and I know I need to get saved." He said, "I promise you, one day I will. Just don't bug me anymore about it now, will you?" That was Monday. On Thursday, the very same week, they were shoulder to shoulder on patrol in the jungle when that man was shot by an enemy sniper. And he cried out and fell on the ground. The pastor said it took six of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when that morphine should have taken any thought of the pain that man was experiencing from his mind, it seemed that it had no effect whatsoever. He knew who everyone around him was. He began to beg and to plead with them by name, "Bill, I'm going to hell now. I'm dying. I can hear the screams of the dead. Joe, save me. I can see the demons coming to take me. I can feel the fire beginning to burn me." And he died screaming those words. Six men holding him to the earth. The pastor said that night in the car, "Brother Gray, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I've seen somebody slip into it. It's not a pretty sight. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight, but I want you to understand something. There is a very real place called hell. And those who say they don't believe in it today will be instantaneous believers the minute they die, because they will be in that place. I ask you tonight, if your heart could beating, if your lungs could breathing, if your eyes went shut in this world for the last time, where would you be? Would it be heaven? Absent from the body, present with the Lord? Or would it be in hell, absent from the body, present in the flame and fire of that place? The Bible says, because God is on the throne, because God is in control of all things, man is not in control. The Bible says there are three things we all must do. Number one, all of us must die. Number two, all of us must live forever somewhere. And number three, all of us must decide for ourselves. All of us must decide for ourselves. Nobody else can make that choice for you. If your heart quit beating, your lungs quit beating, your eyes quit shut, which would it be for you tonight, heaven or hell? You say, "Preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell." I was told that by a fellow in the San Francisco area. I said, "I don't either." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, don't you believe in hell?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you believe that sinners who die go there?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I have to go to hell?" I said, "Son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word, it was not God's will for you to be there." He said, "How can you say that?" Because 2 Peter 3:9 in the Bible clearly says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God says very plainly that God, in John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look, most man-made religious today want to say, "Well, you know, if we just do the best we can, help our fellow man, be kind to our neighbors, and try not to be too bad, God will let us into heaven anyway, because he knows none of us is perfect." No, he won't. Because God is perfect, God is holy, God is righteous. And if God let even one of us into his holy heaven with even one sin, it would no longer be a holy place, he would no longer be a holy God, he would not be just, he would not be righteous. God cannot deny his attributes. The number one attribute of God mentioned in the Bible is not that he is love, though he is love, it's that he is holy. Separate from, set apart from sin. And God said, "The soul of the sinner, it shall die." If he does not follow through on that decree, he is not God. He would be a liar. But none of us can do a thing to save ourselves. Many religion hopes that if we do good enough, we can get into heaven. Yet the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "By grace he is saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen to me. The only way that a holy, righteous, and just judge of all the universe could punish all sin by death as he decreed, and yet make a way of forgiveness and salvation for anyone who wants to be saved, is not by lowering the standards or changing his laws. He can't do that. But is that someone else who never ever sinned had to be punished for everybody else who had. That leaves you and me out. Why? Because we've all sinned. I can't pay for anybody else's sin. I got my own to worry about. You have your own to worry about. about. There's only one person that was born on this planet without sin. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one person who ever lived their life on this planet without sinning against God, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He was the only one that could go, as we drew on the first night, chalk drawing, to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who do no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him, who? Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross. He was buried. He paid in full the penalty of our sin debt. He said in Himself, it is finished. And we know that He was accepted by God because God raised Him from the dead. Look, I was sitting in a Ford truck dealership waiting for my truck to be serviced a few years ago. And I looked out on the magazine rack table. There were two magazines from U.S. News and World Report, which is not a Christian magazine organization. It's an unbelieving magazine organization, but what amazed me was this was right after Easter time in the spring. There were two articles. The headline articles in each magazine is what surprised me. I picked it up and I read each article. The first one, fact, there was a Jesus Christ who was born and walked on and lived on this earth, who died on a cross and was buried in a grave. Fact. It was the next week's article. It was even more amazing. Fact, the tomb was empty. Tomb was empty. We don't serve a Jesus Christ who is hanging on a cross. We don't serve a Jesus Christ who's buried in a grave somewhere where people can file by and see their remains in a glass case of some sort. We serve a risen Savior who rose again from the grave. So many people saw Jesus Christ alive after His resurrection, it would stand up in any court of law anywhere in this world. He's alive tonight. And He's able to give eternal life. I had another young person come to me and say the same thing that first one did. I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, hey, let me straighten that out. We're already headed there. God is the only one who's done anything to keep us from it. Look, if God had wanted you and me to die and go to hell, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die in our place on the cross. He wouldn't have sent His Word, the Bible, to tell us what He had done and how we could be saved. He wouldn't have had a pastor like this come and start a church like this in this town so that the gospel could be shared with the people of the community here. He wouldn't have brought an ordinary evangelist like me along to preach a message like I'm preaching tonight if God wanted you to die and go to hell. But it is a fact that God loves every one of us. And it is also a fact, listen to me tonight, sir, young man, no matter who you are, if you die and end up one day in hell, it will absolutely not be because God wanted you to go there. It'll be because you chose to go there over everything God in His love and in His mercy did to keep you from it. You turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You refuse to put your faith in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. There is no hope for your soul for eternity. You will have chosen. Look, there's some who say, well, I'm just going to leave here tonight. I'm not going to make any decision. No, listen, if something is offered to you now and you leave now without accepting it, you have said no. You have said no. It's a dangerous thing to say no. Why? Because you don't know how many more days you may have to make that decision. You don't know how much more time you have to be able to make that choice. And the Bible says nobody else can make it for you. Romans 10, 9, 10, verse 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please, I beg of you tonight, if you're not certain of that, don't put it off. Because the Bible never guarantees that you can make that choice tomorrow. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4 verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth.
away. Think of that as you go out into the public in the morning when it's cold and when it's damp, and you breathe and you see that vapor. How long does it hang there? Only momentarily before it's gone. That's how long the Bible says our lives are. But there's good news. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you've got a knotty feeling right about it here saying, I wish this preacher would shut up and let me get out of here and go home because of what he's saying bothers me. If that's the case, that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's not something, that's somebody. And the Bible says that no man can come to God except the Spirit of God draw him. If you're having that tug on your heart tonight or this week, that's the Holy Spirit of God. If you say no to Him, look, I believe a person can say no to the Holy Spirit of God one too many times. Why? Because some people say, well, hey, preacher, you know what? I'll just put it off. And when I get around to it, when I think about it some more, then maybe I'll make that decision. I'll do it one day when I get around to it. But the Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What's that mean? God's not always going to tug at your heart. God's not always going to tug at your heart. He's not always going to bring that conviction that you felt. I was with my pastor across the river in the state of West Virginia, knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord Jesus. And there was one man that we came to see many times. I can remember being there at least five or six times over the years that I was there at our church first before our schedule got full. And I can tell you exactly what was going to happen with this fellow. He would knock on the man's door. He would come to the door very cordially. He wasn't antagonistic to the gospel, didn't mock the gospel or anything. He'd let us in. He'd turn off the television set. He'd take his seat in his reclining chair. We'd take our seats on the sofa across from him. The pastor would begin to share the gospel. And I would sit praying. But every time that happened, I watched that man. He sat there stiff. He sat there with a face that looked like a flint. It was cold. He just sat there and listened. And whenever the preacher got to the end of sharing the gospel, he would say, sir, wouldn't you like to pray tonight and ask the Lord to come into your heart? I'd be glad to pray with you. If you'd like to do that, he'd say, not tonight, preacher. Not tonight, preacher. Every time. Not tonight, preacher. Not tonight, preacher. Not tonight, preacher. That same stone face. Not tonight, preacher. Except for one time. One night we knocked on his door. He came to the door. And his face was not hardened, it was softened. And he sat in his seat and he literally trembled like a leaf in the wind. There were tears in his eyes as Pastor shared the gospel with him. And I thought to myself, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting his heart. Tonight he's going to come to Christ. Tonight he's going to get saved. And when Pastor got to the end of sharing the gospel and asking, sir, would you like to pray tonight? I'd be glad to pray with you if you'd like me to say, I don't know why he said it. Maybe it's because he said it so many times before it had become a habit. Out of those lips came those same words. Not tonight, preacher. I'll never forget it so long as I live. The trembling immediately ceased. The tears immediately dried up and that face clicked into that hard expression I'd seen so many times we've been there before. It was as if you could visibly see the Holy Spirit take his hand off of that man's heart. And I was away in meetings about 6 months later when that man passed from this world. To my knowledge, he never accepted Christ as Savior. I believe I saw the last time God talked to him. I believe I saw the last time the Holy Spirit of God spoke to him. Again, I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just trying to tell you a fact. The Word of God says you can't come to God without the conviction of the Spirit, and He's not always going to speak to your heart. So the Bible says, first of all, because God is on the throne and man is not in control of his own life, all of us must die. Are you ready for death? All of us must live forever somewhere. If you died tonight, where would you be? Heaven or hell? And all of us must decide for ourselves. No one else can make the choice for you. One thing that amazes me about an omnipotent God, an almighty God who can do anything he wants to do, is that he has limited himself in at least one way. What's that, Brother Barry? He will never, ever force anyone to be saved. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. May the man hear my voice. I will open the door. I will come into him. He doesn't batter the door down with a battering ram. He doesn't blow it open with explosives. He patiently knocks by his Spirit. And we make the choice either to let him in or to shut him out. And we live for all of eternity with the choice that we make. Let me close with a story. It's a true story. My father was preaching in a church once. They had a big balcony across the back, and he was getting, and had just gotten toward the, he was in, actually in the middle of the message when three teenage guys, two older ones with a younger one with him, came in the back door of the auditorium, went up the steps of the balcony, came down to the front row of the balcony seats and sat in the balcony seat then on the front row, put their feet up on the railing and kind of half listened and half talked to each other while my dad was preaching. And while he was preaching, he was praying, Lord, help those fellows to listen, help them to understand the gospel. If they're not saved, help them to get saved. When it came to the end of the message time and was given the invitation, as we will in just a moment as well, inviting anybody that wanted to be saved to come, somebody to take a Bible and pray with them, show them how they can settle that matter. My father prayed in his heart to God, not out loud. He just said, Lord, would you send somebody to talk to those three fellows, help them invite those guys to get saved. And he had no sooner prayed that prayer, looked back up at the balcony, here came a man from the church with his Bible under his arm. He couldn't get in the row where the three boys were. He got in the row behind the three of them, and he made his way along until he came to the first of the three, one of the two older boys, and leaned over and invited that fellow to come and get saved. The first fellow shook his head no. So he moved to the second of the three, the youngest of the three, and invited him to come and get saved. And the younger fellow looked at his older buddy on one side and his older pal on the other side, and peer pressure did its thing. He shook his head. Man moved to the third of the three, evidently the ringleader of the three, because as he invited him to come and get saved, the last couple notes of the invitation song were just dying out, and everybody could hear that third fellow as he stood up and turned around to that man and said, look, mister, leave us alone. We're young yet. We got plenty of time to get saved. Don't bother us now. And as soon as the service ended, those three fellows dashed down the stairs out to their car and squealed their tires out of the parking lot up the road they went. About 15, 20 minutes after the service was over, my father was in the aisle talking with somebody. There were some people praying, making decisions. When there was a loud commotion in the lobby, and the back door of the auditorium burst open, and that same man my father had seen talk to those boys came running in, hollering for my father, Brother Webb! Brother Webb! Brother Webb! Brother Webb! Said, here I am down the front. Look, quiet down. There's still some people praying. The man rushed down the aisle, grabbed the hold of my father by the coat lapels, and he had shaking so hard he thought he'd tear him off. Brother Webb! Brother Webb, Brother Webb, I said, please, sir, calm down. What's the problem? He said, Brother Webb, did you see those three boys up in the balcony tonight? He said, yeah. My father said, yes, I did. He said, did you see me go and invite them to come and get saved tonight? He said, as a matter of fact, I just finished praying and asking God to send somebody to talk to them. Thank you for letting God use you to do it. He said, but Mr. Webb, didn't you hear what they said? Did you hear them say they had plenty of time to get saved? My father said, yes, but why are you so upset right now? He said, because when they didn't get saved tonight, when I invited them to come and accept Christ, I went out and sat in my car and felt sorry for myself. He said, after a while, I realized that was dumb. God didn't call me to save anybody. That's his job. I invited them to be saved, but they do the invitations up to them. So he said, I decided to go home. I started my car up. I drove out of the parking lot and up the road. He said, I didn't get but a couple miles up the road to the big highway intersection. There was a red light going around. There had been a head-on collision between two automobiles at that intersection. He said, there was no medical help there, only one police officer present. So he said, I was an emergency medical technician and an EMT. So I pulled my car off to the shoulder and got out and ran up the street. There was something I could do to help. He said, Brother Webb, when I got to the corner, right there, stretched out on the ground, were those very same three boys. DOA. Dead on arrival in the ambulance. And only 20 minutes before, they were so sure they had plenty of time to be saved. I don't know your heart tonight. I don't know whether you've ever really been business with God, if you've ever repented and turned from your sin, believed on Him, or received Him as your personal Savior, but you can do that tonight. If you're not 100% certain, listen, I'm not trying to frighten anybody, but if I was sitting in this room right now and I did not know I was saved, or I was even not sure whether I was saved, I would not leave this place tonight until I got it taken care of. Because, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man to walk the direct steps, because God is on the throne. There are three things we all have to do. All of us must die. All of us must live forever somewhere. All of us must decide for ourselves. What will your choice be tonight? Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer this evening. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed very quickly. I'd like to ask just a couple of very simple questions. I wonder if I could ask how many folks here tonight, whether you've been here before or it's your first time here, would say, with an uplifted hand, you don't have to speak a word, just raising hands, would say, Brother Webb, praise God, I am sure there's been some time in my life when I really didn't repent and I turned from my sin and I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called on Him and I asked Him to come into my life and to forgive me of my sin and to save my soul. And if I died right here, right now, this minute, Brother Webb, I'm 100% sure I am on the way to heaven. If you can say that for certain, can you lift your hand in testimony to that tonight? Only if you're sure. Only if you're certain tonight. Yes, thank you. I appreciate that. You can put those hands down. What if I could ask
Is there anyone with us tonight in the service of the sick preacher? I could not or did not raise my hand just then, because to be honest with you, if I was to die right here, right now, this moment, my heart would be beating, my lungs would be beating, my eyes would shut in this world for the last time right now, I do not know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I do not know I would be on my way to heaven. But I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of that. I'd like to be certain of that fact. Now, I'm not asking you to join somebody's church or to stand up and give a speech or get baptized or anything, but let me pray for you. I wonder, would you just slip a hand up this time for me to see it? You don't have to say a single word, just raising your hand so the preacher, either I'm not sure or I don't know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I appreciate your prayer for me tonight. My purpose is not to embarrass anybody here, but I'd love to pray for anyone that is with us tonight that is not certain, that is not sure whether or not you have eternal life. Share with you true story after true story, as well as the true word of God that tells us of the brevity of our lives and the certainty of hell and eternity. This may be the only or last opportunity you'll ever have to settle that matter in your heart with the Lord. You won't be able, when you stand before the judgment throne of Christ, to say, nobody told me about this. Nobody told me how I could be saved. Nobody told me how I could have eternal life. Having heard it, they'll have no excuse. And as I said earlier, if you end up in the lake of fire, it won't be because God wanted you to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go there. But it'll be because you chose to go there out of everything in His love and in His mercy He did to keep you from it. What's your choice tonight? I asked one other question, and I wonder how many believers are here that might say, you know, by the way, I know I'm sure, I'm absolutely certain if I die right here, right now, tonight, I'm on my way to heaven, but I realize there's some things I need to get settled in my life with the Lord tonight before it's too late. As you see, if you die tonight, I wonder if you knew you were going to pass from this life in half an hour, would there be anything you'd have to hurry up and change? Would there be anything you'd have to go home and throw out of your house? Anything you'd have to change on what you've got on your computer? Anything else you'd have to change about the way you have treated other folks? Or maybe the fact is you know there are people that you should have been talking to about this, and you haven't been doing that, and God's Spirit spoke to your heart tonight. Preacher, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, but I'm not really ready for death to come because there's some things I need to get settled. The Lord, I'm going to lift a hand and say that tonight. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else tonight? Preacher, while you're praying for those, would you remember me too? I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have eternal life. But man, what about your family? What about your neighbors? What about your friends? What about your co-workers? They need to know. They need to know the warning of what's coming without Christ and the good news of how they can know Him, how they can have eternal life. Anyone else like that tonight? Let's stand right quietly to our feet and please, every head bowed and every eye closed. Everything about it, and I close. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for bringing each one who's come to the service this evening, and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching your word to each one. I pray, Lord, for those who maybe should have been here tonight and didn't make it here this evening. I thank you, Lord, for those boys and girls who have been here this week and those who asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and save them. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, that when a child trusts Christ as Savior, there's less life wasted as when an adult comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here this evening who need to settle some things in their heart with you. Lord, maybe there's some person that you've laid on their heart that they should have witnessed to a long time ago and they've been putting it off. And Lord, the fact of death and the brevity of life is not just for those who don't know Christ, but it's for us as well to realize. Lord, help us not to waste our time, our talents, our toil, and our treasures in the things of this world that are going to pass away and be burned up one day. Help us to live for that which is eternal. We can't take money or popularity or possessions with us, but we can take our family with us. We can take our friends with us. We can take our acquaintances with us. Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful in being a witness and a testimony. Lord, help us to make sure there's nothing between us and you that would hinder our testimony to those around us as we share the good news of Christ with them. Lord, I pray tonight for any that are here with us who do not know Christ as Savior. I did not see anybody raise their hand. I did notice at least maybe one or two that they could not raise their hand one way or the other. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight who doesn't really know for sure if they died, they'd be going to heaven. They might realize it's not a matter of joining a church or getting baptized or giving a speech to somebody. It's a matter of being willing to come to Christ and receive Him as their personal Savior. And Lord, they can do it tonight here. They can do it at home when they're home. They can do it at their bedside even tonight. Lord, I pray that if there's one without Christ, they will not leave without making that decision tonight or without talking to someone else who can help them make that decision this evening if they need help. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in the decisions made tonight and that those things might be accomplished that would be pleasing in your sight tonight. And that, Lord, because of the decisions made, there might be others that will come to Christ, and others that will come to the church, and that things will grow and be blessed because folks are taking their life seriously. And the time they have left, we don't know how much it is. Help us to be faithful with it, we ask, enriching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your hands are bowed, our eyes are closed. As Katie plays this version to an invitation song, I just want to give an opportunity for you, if you're a believer tonight, to take time to talk with God about what God spoke to your heart about tonight. If you need counsel, Pastor will be glad to talk with you afterwards, or as Katie will be glad to talk with you. I might be happy to talk with you, your lady, need counsel, and some help. We'd be glad to help you with that as well. But I encourage you to go ahead and talk to the Lord about that tonight. And then if you're with us tonight in the service and you don't really know for sure if you're going to die right here, right now, whether or not you're on your way to heaven, let me challenge you, don't leave here tonight without settling down with Him. Maybe you're too embarrassed or backward or ashamed or afraid or one reason or another to raise a hand and ask for prayer. But if you do want to know for certain that you're on your way to heaven, there's no verse in the Bible that says you have to raise a hand in invitation to be saved. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have to talk to the pastor or the preacher to go to heaven. You can do that yourself tonight. Right there where you are, right there. You seem to say, for John, I don't know what to pray to God, and I don't know what to say to Him. If you're not even certain what love you died tonight, you'll be on your way. You want to settle that? I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer. You can pray right now, right there in your seat. You don't even have to pray it out loud. Sometimes people do. Most, I think, are silently in their heart. But I challenge you, don't even think about praying the prayer unless you seriously mean it with God. Tonight, you say, Brother Webb, I've one reason or another, just didn't want to raise my hand, but I would like to know my sins are forgiven. I would like to get that eternal destiny settled tonight. Why don't you just bow your head right now, right where you are, and pray this simple prayer in your heart to God. Just pray like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me, and that He rose again, and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. And I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me just as you promised you would. Now may I live for Jesus. For it's in His name I ask. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you just prayed that prayer with me just now, and you meant what you prayed with all of your heart, here's what the Bible promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you prayed that prayer, God heard it, and He's answered it. He encouraged you and He saved you tonight. You say, I don't feel any different. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with what God promised you to do. And if you call on Him, He saved you tonight. But two verses ahead of that, in the same passage, it does say this: whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. So I'd like to ask tonight, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here this evening, I didn't know if I died or I'd be going to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer that you just prayed tonight, I prayed that prayer after you, or I prayed that prayer with you, and I did ask Jesus to save me tonight. Did anybody do that tonight? You just put your hand up where you are. I'd love to rejoice with you in it. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else do that tonight? Preacher, right here on my seat, I prayed that prayer, and I meant what I prayed. And I did so. I asked Jesus to save me. Anyone else do that tonight? All right, yes. I encourage you tonight to realize that this is from God tonight. He heard you and He saved you. Remember that He said He will never leave us or forsake us, and so it's a decision that needs to be made only once. And if you settle that matter with Him tonight, you don't have to ask Him to do so again. I'd ask Pastor to come and close our service tonight and see how this one's up.
Amen. You can look this way. I saw it in the news story just like the last couple of days. I think it was early 20s. Year-old goalkeeper that blocked, a penalty shot or something like that, and in the next moment, he had cardiac arrest on the pitch, and he passed away. Nobody expects that. You know, we don't know how long our life is, and we need to be ready, and that's what our church is about. That's what we're about here. We were reading a story this past week about a preacher, Duncan Campbell, that in the 1950s God used incredibly on the Isle of Lewis, but in his teen years, he was at a dance. And he came under conviction at the dance, like, what's my life about? He's playing the bagpipes there. And so he said to the man that invited him to come, he said, I'm leaving the dance. And the guy laughed at him because he said he was convicted about his sins. And so he's walking back, he's walking with a friend that was also interested and convicted about sins. There was a meeting going on in their church they didn't even know about, and there were people praying for him. And they got to a crossroads, and Duncan Campbell, his friend, said, what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm going home, I'm going to get saved. He knew what salvation was. His friend said, well, I'm going to think about it a little bit longer. That friend died in his 80s, but he died Christless. You know, so what was shared tonight is very accurate to life. We don't know when we're going to die. And if we put off the Spirit of God's conviction, we don't know that we'll have another opportunity where the Spirit of God's going to speak to us. So we could be sealing our eternity at any service like this. If we make a decision, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to soften my heart to Christ, we could be basically putting the seal on our eternity in the lake of fire. And so it's important for each one of us, whether we're in a church person or not a church person, it's important for each one of us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, make sure that we know for sure beyond a shadow of doubt that we die and go to heaven. And so let's sing tonight. We're going to sing. We sing to those that know in their hearts that they have not accepted Christ as your Savior. It's a plea of God to make that decision to trust Christ. We sing it as if we're singing it to our community as well, that needs to trust Christ. Or as you shared just at the conclusion here, if God's burdening our heart, there are people, look, the meeting's in tonight, but the gospel in Lonehead does not end tonight. It's there on Sunday. So if there's somebody that's here, God's speaking your heart about, we're singing to them. If we're going to sing to them, then we need to invite them, encourage them, hey, come on to church, come on, hear about the gospel, hear about Jesus Christ. 323, come ye sinners, poor and needy. 323.